The morning of September the 11th, 2001, will go down in infamy. Americans suffered an unprecedented attack. This was the most brutal assault upon American soil, and most of our lifetimes, and in some ways, the history of America. This morning, we are surely on the precipice of an epoch of conflict and tragedy. It is indeed a somber hour for America. The last time that there was an assault upon our shores of this magnitude was when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941, and that resulted in us going into World War II. The President, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said, upon entering into that war, we will bring them to their knees. By the end of that conflict, the fascism of Mussolini, the Third Reich of Hitler, and Imperial Japan had been crushed, and the threat of a world dictator had been silenced. And now those countries, our free societies, and our neighbors and our friends. Had America lacked the resolve to sufficiently answer the attack of the Japanese upon Pearl Harbor, then the world that you and I have known and grown up in would not have existed. It would not be as it was, is, or is today. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, would have been much less available. So this morning and tonight, I'm going to walk through about seven things. Number one, what do we believe as Christians? Notice verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. We believe in God as the unassailable, indescribable, undefeatable, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, all-mercy, all-love, all-good, perfect, infinite, sovereign of all that there ever has been, there is, or ever shall be. We believe that all governments, powers, and authorities have their authority and power because God has granted it to them. We believe in the real existence of evil. The term evil is mentioned in the scripture 505 times. Satan is called the evil one. It is said that the world hates Christ because their deeds are evil. John says men hate light because their deeds are evil. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. We also believe that mankind was created, both male and female, in the glorious image of God. And that man and woman sinned. And now that image has been corrupted but not destroyed. So that man now can choose to do good in civil things, but not spiritual good without Christ. And so because a man has the imago Dei, we find human beings doing the noblest of acts. And yet because man is sinful, we find him committing the most atrocious of atrocities. Man is responsible for how he uses God-given freedom. When Adam used his freedom that God had given to obey the righteous laws of God, he lived in security and peace and prosperity. But when he chose to use that freedom and violate God's law, then he suffered the consequences, and God did not excuse him, but he held him culpable. He died spiritually and physically. He lost the privilege of living in the garden of security and prosperity and was immediately cast into the world of sin and evil and had to watch his posterity, beginning with his own sons, began to commit atrocities upon atrocities. While God has allowed man to sin, God did not cause man to sin. God does not cause sin. That is man and Satan misusing their freedom. But God will take it and turn it into good for those that seek Him. And God will not let it thwart His plan. Mankind is temporal. Mankind is perishing. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Every generation 100% die. And therefore it is incumbent upon us to tell people and to do it ourselves to not only prepare to live for tomorrow but to prepare to die today and to live forever. Man is redeemable. By the sheer grace and mercy of God, man, all men, all women are redeemable by the grace of Almighty God. If they answer the call to be saved and trust Jesus Christ and to be forgiven. And one day, if they do that, they'll experience not what we have experienced, but what God intended for man all along. For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is ready and willing to forgive and grant eternal life. If any individual, no matter who they are or what they've done, will confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repent and follow Him, but only through Him, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through Me. We believe as Christians there are two realms of reality. There is the physical reality which is experienced through the five senses. There is the spiritual reality that is experienced by faith. Spiritual reality is for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ begins a life with God that lasts for eternity in heaven. And for those that don't will live eternity in the torment and the bondage and the judgment of a burning hell. Spiritual eternal judgment will be by the direct and undeniable hand of God. But in the temporal realm, that which we experience with the five senses, God has granted the authority to judge and to penalize to different groups according to the situation. And in civil life, God has granted, as Romans 13 has said, that authority to the civil government. It does not mean that all that the government does is good, for God will hold them all accountable for the authority and power that He gave them, and He will judge those that misuse it, like Greece and Rome and the Soviet Union and others. But you and I, as Christians, we are to submit and obey the government as long as they don't ask us to do something that is compromising the commandment of God. To live in a civil society, we must obey the laws, the just laws of government. And if we break them, we must be punished. And if we've taken a life, we should even lose our own life, Genesis 9:6. That's what we believe. What have we seen? Verse 2 and 3. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. We have witnessed this past week a brutal, inhumane, barbaric attack upon innocent citizens who the enemy knew were non-combatants. We've seen it upon our own soil in catastrophic proportion. The attack we have seen was an attack upon the symbols of American life. The Twin Towers against American capitalism. The Pentagon and the supposed attempted attack upon the White House and Air Force One against our government and security. Make no mistake about it, it is a declaration of war. In the magnitude of damage, the sites that were hit, and the motive. Third, what do we know? Notice verse 4. For it, the government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. We know this is in part a temporal problem, but it is ultimately and finally and more comprehensively, it is a spiritual problem, and the answer to the problem is a spiritual answer. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it was Arabs who did this, and 72% of all terrorism against Americans has been, they are the descendants of Ishmael, the son of Hagar. And they are enemies and have been enemies against the son of Sarah, Isaac, from whom Israel comes. And God gave the land to Israel, and Ishmael and their descendants have never accepted it and remain bitter enemies against Israel. We are upset and ready to do something, and rightly so, because we have had somebody do a suicide bombing in our country. Maybe now we may understand why Israel retaliates like that, because for the last year, they have had an average of 2 suicide bombings by their neighbors every month. We support Israel as a nation because God gave them the land. And because they fight for freedom, they fight to be left alone, for democracy, for the freedom of religion, and their enemies do not. Today, there are over 1 billion in the world who follow the teachings of Islam. There are hundreds of sects within that group. There are 4 large ones, 2 of which are the Sunnis, and that is 90% of them. Osama bin Laden follows a very strict Sunni Islam. 10% of that number are the Shiites, the ones that we know that are more warlike. But remember, the Sunnis also have their warlike people, as demonstrated by bin Laden. Those of Osama's ilk believe that the jihad, or holy war, means they can kill infidels for their faith, while the more moderate Muslims throughout the Islamic world think the jihad is something of a sacred struggle with the word and not necessarily with a sword, and therefore not all Arabs and not all Muslims support the holy jihad as a physical war against us or unbelievers. That is very important to grasp. But those of Osama's bend and kind are typified by a statement like of Saddam Hussein, who called for the Arabs, quote, to rise up against the infidels and rebuild the Arab Islamic empire, end quote. An Islamic spokesman on the BBC the other night said, quote, they believe that they are at war with America. Our factories, buildings, and people are legitimate targets, end quote. In 1998, Osama bin Laden issued a fatwa, and a fatwa is an Islamic decree. And that decree called for, quote, attacks on all Americans. Bin Laden's biographer, Yosef Bondesky, says, quote, They hoped to reestablish the caliphate, which was the Islamic empire, the golden age of Muslim domination that followed the death of Muhammad. They view the Taliban, or the Taliban's Afghanistan, as a model for Islamic rule, end quote. Osama bin Laden's record is well known. The United States indicted him for masterminding the 1998 bombings of the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania. He is reportedly connected to the 1993 bombing of the World Trade Center, the 1993 killing of American soldiers in Somalia, mid-90s bombing of U.S. facilities in Saudi Arabia, the 2000 attack upon the USS Cole. Authorities have prevented bin Laden and his associates from launching planned attacks they had during the millennial celebrations, bombing a dozen trans-Pacific flights in 1995, assassinating the Pope and President Clinton while he was in the Philippines. They hate America and every American. Why? The three basic reasons. They view us as a Christian nation. We're talking about this group. Second, because they believe that America, with its Western culture, is desecrating the Muslim world. Bin Laden said, quote, "The infidels must be driven out of the Muslim world by a jihad, and a strict Islamic rule must be established everywhere that Muslims live," end quote. They also hate us because we support Israel, but please hear me on this. If we turned on Israel tomorrow, they would still hate us and seek our destruction. They are dedicated to the absolute annihilation of America, her freedom and security and culture. This was not done for publicity. It was not done so that we might be sympathetic to their cause. They do not want to participate in the community of nations. This was an act of war. And if they had the power to do it, they would have annihilated us, and none of us would be here today. It is critical that we grasp that point. Second, we know that evil is real. This happened because of evil. Evil people did an evil act in an evil way. It is evil. Our psychotherapeutic culture has forgotten the word evil. This was not a psychological problem. It is evil. It is a moral and spiritual problem. Evil. It is not inappropriate behavior. It is evil. They are not misguided innocents. It is evil. They are not dysfunctional. It is evil. They are not socially maladjusted or environmentally challenged. They and their acts are evil. It was orchestrated by the evil one through evil people who have evil beliefs. It was evil. Evil is not merely a religious abstract. It is a reality that resides in the heart of every human being, and that's why it must be eradicated through faith in Jesus Christ and redemption. And so it is dealt with spiritually in our heart through Jesus Christ, but it is dealt with civilly through the government when it manifests itself in public, and it is to be dealt with decisively by the appropriate God-given authority. The beliefs of those who did this are not morally equivalent with the beliefs of Christianity. If and when, and they already have said, well, really, this is good that this happened if you're a Muslim. And they say it is good. It's just our view is a little different. which makes our discussion about good and evil merely a discussion about cultural accommodations and social constructs. And if we do that and we accept the premise, well, it's good to us and bad to them, and good to them and bad to us, then we have seen the fall of American civilization, and we as a people will decline. This is an evil act. And if someone cannot recognize it, the problem does not lie in those who call it evil and recognize it as evil. It is with them not being able to recognize that it is an evil, to be able to distinguish between good and evil, beautiful and ugly, God and Satan. And we need to give them a classroom in Iraq. There has been enough of the ACLU, liberal professors, school teachers, revisionistic historians, bleeding heart, limber-legged liberal politicians and preachers continually and unjustifiably rewriting American history in order to portray America's founding and heritage as no better than Russia, no better than the Third Reich, no better than Africa. And patriotism being called as prehistoric and to be replaced with the avant-garde globalism of the UN. And eliminating a pledge to the allegiance of the American flag in our schools. And I'm not talking about across the country. I'm talking about right here in Oklahoma. And if you have children in a public school, you better find out if they're doing that or not. We know they're not doing it in many of the schools. All of this results in Americans marginalizing patriotism, minimizing the sacrifice of others so that we can be free, and taking for granted the country in which we live in. All of this produces a people and a social psyche that no longer gets angered when someone desecrates a flag or burns the flag. It is the quintessential symbol of America, her history, and her ideas. And they even get less angry when some politician or lawyer comes to the forefront and says, well, it is an act of free speech to desecrate it on American soil. It is not significant enough to warrant protecting. If it has no significant meaning, then why do they choose to burn an American flag in the streets of the Middle East when they're showing their hatred for America? If it has no meaning, then why was it protected in our country for centuries against common use, much less malicious desecration? If it has no meaning, then why, when patriotism has risen, the stores have sold out and manufacturers cannot make enough of them, and Walmart sold 200,000 on Friday? If it has no meaning. If it has no meaning, then why did they put one up at the work site of the Twin Towers? One of the first things they did, and commentator after commentator, when that camera focused in on that flag, they said, there it is. There's our silent spokesman that tells the world America is not gone, and we are resolved to come back. If it says nothing, then why did they say that? To attack the symbol of something is to demonstrate the desire to attack the entity if one were able. And if America and our culture and our heritage is not better than the rest of the world, then why must they put up fences to keep them in, and we must put up quotas to keep them out? We also know this is not the best of all possible worlds. This is not the way that God designed it. This is not the final destination. There is a day of redemption, and that is now. But there is coming a day of judgment and justice when all rights will be, wrongs will be righted. There is a day of reckoning. We also know that freedom is fragile and to be cherished and protected. Civil freedom comes when we obey the word of God and the just laws of the government, for when we don't, we have turned against, according to Romans, we've turned against God. The primary, preeminent, peerless purpose of government as established by God is for the praise of those that do good and the punishment of those that do evil. Verse 4, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Those who say, and they are already saying it, that support of the government to seek and pursue and destroy those who wantonly attack the security and the safety of innocent people, like terrorists, and destroy their infrastructure so that they lose the ability to do it again, they say that that then makes us like the terrorist. They're wrong. It doesn't make us like the terrorist. It makes the government do what God designed it to do, and that is to protect its citizenry. Commentators and others who demonstrate an infinite obtuseness to distinguish between what a criminal, a murderer, or a terrorist do in their wanton, brutal attacks upon innocent people who bear the image of God with what a government does in prosecuting and limiting the criminals and terrorists' ability to carry out their barbarism, they don't even deserve for us to listen to them for 1 second. Free moral agents are degraded when they are not held accountable for their actions. They are made into a deterministic, instinctual animal rather than someone created in the image of God. God established the government and laws to be meted out through the government, human hands, temporal law, eternal law, absolute justice. Is in the hands of God alone. If our response to this attack is merely to continue the limiting of the freedom of Americans by more Big Brother, more limitations upon us to walk the streets, more fear to go to work, to worship, and fly the skies of America, then freedom has been aborted, and terrorism has struck a lasting blow at the very heart of American life. I know the immediate response of tighter security at airports and shutting down sporting events and all that has happened is absolutely right. I do not doubt it for a moment. I support it 100%. I also know that things are going to be somewhat different from this day forward. But my point is this, that the answer to these kinds of threats cannot be merely restricting the freedom of law-abiding citizens in America. We cannot put up enough security. Let me tell you why that's wrong. And there are some, if you listen, all we hear is, well, we're not going to be able to do this, we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. That's their answer. But it's wrong, because we cannot put up enough security that will stop the terrorists. Make no mistake about it. Whatever window we leave open, and we will, and they will find it. But secondly, it is fundamentally wrong to solve the attacks upon free and civil society by restricting their freedom of the law-abiding citizens while the lawless ones continue to pose an open threat. It is fundamentally flawed. The last 40 years has seen an increase in crime in America, I believe, unprecedented. Our response, in large part, has been to limit the freedom of the citizens. Now we need more security, more locks, guards. The time when a woman can go out by herself and where she can go is very limited. The time when someone can take their small children somewhere to a park in different places we used to take for granted is limited. Our children go to school, and now we not only fear other things, that they might get in a fight with a little boy, but we fear that they might die that day. Our screen doors with latches on them was our security. That has been replaced by security systems in gated communities. prayer and Bible reading has been taken out of the schools. We've replaced them with gun detectors and police. Our churches are no longer open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for someone to walk in off the street and just come in and pray. But now while we worship, even at this time, we must have security. And now some want to answer the challenge that we face by more of the same, less freedom for law-abiding citizens. That is not the answer. The answer to this barbarism is to allow the government to do what God designed it to do, and that is to eliminate the potential of those who commit these crimes, to bring them to their knees, to break their infrastructure so that no more will they pose that threat. Whatever that takes, and however long it takes, and that there would then be national security for those that obey the law, that is God's purpose for government. And if there's going to be continued freedom in this country, it will require that educators teach our children no longer that morals are cultural constructs, that man is essentially good, that God does not exist, that man may be sick, but he is not sinful, that there are no absolutes, multiculturalism, compassion is to be more towards the criminal as the twice victim than the real victim, that morals need created rather than taught, and that evil is a religious anachronism. If we don't, our posterity may not have the resolve to stand against evil, even if they can know what it is. And if politicians and teachers and bureaucrats do not believe in real good and real evil, and that it is identifiable and knowable and worth teaching and rewarding and punishing respectively, then we ought to send them over to Afghanistan to do their thing and put somebody in there with God-given intelligence to do their job. We dare not take freedom for granted. Adam did. Israel did. And America has. What are the spiritual lessons for America that we know? In times of old, God used Babylon to discipline His chosen people because they had turned from His way. And they called good evil and evil good. And on this day, America cannot say that she stands before God blameless. We are not a theocracy, but we are a blessed nation. With all of our failings and all of our sin, America still always gave God preeminence in our laws, our governments, our school, and our public square. From the inception, we proudly proclaimed one nation under God, recognizing since the beginning of time in our country, before it was a country, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only perfect man, Redeemer of all of mankind, all of that is woven into the very fabric and history of America. But now, we've come to a time where we parade homosexuality as normal. Murder 40 million babies for peace and prosperity. We promote a perverted freedom of speech which allows unmitigated proliferation of pornography. We extol organizations like the ACLU, who fights every day to remove every symbol, every resemblance, every vestige of Christianity from all of the halls and public places of America. And one must wonder, if our founders thought that was against the Constitution, then why is the ACLU having to remove them? Why did they ever put them there? But they fight, and while they're fighting to remove the Ten Commandments from every public place, they say because it is dangerous. and they simultaneously fight every day for serial killers not to be put to death, and they fight for the right of NAMBA to publish its material publicly, which teaches homosexuals how to lure and sodomize small children. What perversion! And we call it liberty. What God condemns, America is condoning in many places. We've heard for 40 years, we cannot have God in our schools. Prayer in government's wrong. Prayer at public events is wrong. And yet we cry out at a time of loss, oh God, protect us and bless us. God help us. A faith that is not politically correct in prosperity is vanity and adversity. Some have said, and I have heard, that what has happened is part of God bringing judgment on America, and that may be. But I view it a little different. I think He's showing us grace by allowing it to happen. Because it reminds us of our own sin, how we've abandoned Him, pride, how inadequate our self-sufficiency, materialism, and human strength is. It reminds us that life is fleeting and we need Him. It reminds us that even though we're a superpower, we're vulnerable and we need Him. It warns us of a future time when the world will experience that kind of travesty on global scale simultaneously, and we're to be ready. It reminds us there is a day of reckoning coming, and we need Him. It reminds we as Christians that we are to be people of faith every day. It reminds us of the urgency of sharing Christ, because death comes as a thief in the night. It warns the many Christians who have become so enamored with the delights of this world that they seek to be comfortable rather than committed. It is not by accident that churches meet less now than they did in times of need. It may be God's judgment. It may be. But it may be also God's grace in warning us of how far we've strayed. It may be God's grace to give us one chance to awaken from our spiritual slumber and turn to Him before it's too late. The fourth thing and the last thing I want to share this morning is, what are we as Christians to do? Verse 5. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. We're to be in subjection to the authorities, not only because we would suffer the wrath that God has given them to dispense, but for our conscience, meaning that we know that God has set up the government, and when they pass just laws, we are to obey them, because if we do not, we cannot walk with God. So under that, I want to give you several things. Number one, we as Christians need to recognize the spiritual sensitivity that exists in America this moment. In my lifetime, I've never seen anything like it. On Fox News, I heard the battle hymn of the Republic. I watched the talk show people that I've watched for years, but they never mentioned the name of Satan. They actually had a discussion about him, and one of them said this was satanic. Satan is evil. We need to reach out with the truth of Christ, not just chronicle what's going on, but we need to take advantage, and God wants us to get in to people's spiritual needs. Secondly, we need to pray for everyone involved, the rescue workers, the families, the government leaders, the soldiers that will go to combat, and on. And we need to pray for our enemies, those that did it, that God might bring them to know Jesus Christ so that they could be forgiven of all of their sin. Third, we cannot assume that all Arabs or Muslims are our enemies. And we will be around some here in America. And when we are, as Christians, we should assume they need Christ and show them the love of Christ and share that with them and help them and maybe come to their own aid when someone is abusing them. The other day in Tulsa, an Arab young man walked out of a quickie and three Americans jumped on him and beat him up so bad that he had to go to the hospital. And they said people just stood around and watched it. That is not our response. Fourth, we are to be forgiving of the most heinous crimes and atrocities. Our heart cannot become resentful and bitter. We must fight that battle. We are willing to forgive if there is true repentance. When I hear somebody say on television after an atrocity where I know they're hurting and they're heart has been decimated, but they say, no matter what, I will never forgive them. Those are not our words. Our words are, if they would repent, we want to forgive. Fifth, this is very important. Do not forgive, although we are willing and prayerful, without true repentance for what they've done. There is a false idea in Christianity that when someone does something wrong, we're just to forgive them and go on. And we say we're forgiving them like God, but that's not the way God forgives. Jesus did pray, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. But none of those people were forgiven. None of them experienced the forgiveness until they repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And what the Bible has is in the heart of God, He desires to forgive. He's not willing that any would perish, but they will perish unless they repent. And we are to do the same. Because when we say, we forgive you like God forgives you, even though they keep on with their nefarious activities, what we're doing is undermining the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're sending the message that one day God will forgive everyone, no matter what they've done, no matter if they ever repented, and that is not true. So we must forgive as God forgives. And six, we must speak the truth about all of these things that we've talked about today and tonight. We must share the biblical position, the gospel of Christ. This is a spiritual issue, and the answer is spiritual, ultimately. I'll tell you what. If we share the gospel with a Shiite Muslim, and he gets saved, and we share it with a Zionist Jew, and he gets saved, they will sit down that night at the Lord's Supper and drink of the cup and break of the bread of life, and they will have joy and they will relate to one another and say, my brother, it is a spiritual issue, not merely temporal. Sixth, we should support and expect the United States government and our troops to carry out their God-given responsibility to protect the citizenry as long as it's done in a way that reflects the truths of Scripture, and I will share that with you tonight. Seventh, we support our government in punishing evildoers because they've been prescribed to do that and given the authority by God. You say, well, what about turning the other cheek? Turning the other cheek and those scriptures are said to individuals about individual relationships, but the government is treated a little bit different. The government is never told in the scripture to turn the other cheek. Eighth, we ought to be patriotic, unashamedly and unabashedly. Why? Because we're thankful to be an American. We're proud. We're grateful to God that He allowed us to live in this land. Our patriotism, though, is not absolute. It is not blind. It is governed by the Word of God. We are Christians and then Americans. And then ninth, we should do good. During this time, whatever we can. You may not know it because it doesn't make the media, but at both the Pentagon and the Twin Towers in New York, Southern Baptist, we have people there who they expect to serve over 50,000 meals to the workers. They offer showers for those workers. And they're there counseling 24 hours a day. The food's 24 hours a day. The showers and all the help they need 24 hours a day to everybody that's there. We need to pray for them. You see, you and I, because we're Southern Baptists and we support this great outreach, and we have the second largest ministry of that kind in the world. The first is the Red Cross and the second is Southern Baptist. We need to be doing whatever we can that's good, because on this end, it seems very small. But by the time it reaches up there, it's a big thing. Some of the people in this room, and many of you from Oklahoma, lived through the bombing here, and you have to remember what it meant to know that other people were taking time to pray, that other places were sending things, remembering you, stopping from doing things out of honor. I remember when we had the flood, and it was so minor compared to the bombing here or the bombing there. But I remember we were so busy in the battle of taking care of people and rescuing them out of their houses. But somebody would say, did you know it's on CNN and there's people praying for you in Oregon? It may seem little on this end, but by the time it gets there, it means a lot. One thing that can come out of this tragedy, if the people of God will do what God wants us to do, the Lord Jesus Christ can be lifted up and the real needs of people can be met. God help us to do that.